Good morning. God bless you this morning and welcome to First Baptist Church as we worship our Lord together. This is Palm Sunday, and it designates the day that Christ entered into Jerusalem, the last week of his physical earthly life, at the end of which he would be crucified for sin. And so it's a day of celebration. It's a day of remembrance. This morning we'll be talking about his work at the cross and his crucifixion. There's a lot going on in this next week or two, and I want to fill you in on some announcements this morning. Tonight at 5:30, the adult choir will be presenting the Easter cantata, and there will also be children singing, so I know that that's why you'll come. We will also have, after we're finished, there will be refreshments down in the fellowship hall, a time to coming together and celebrating that. So please come be a part of that. First Baptist Church of Edna is also hosting the Baptist Student Ministry Lunch on this coming Tuesday, March the 31st, at the Guadalupe Baptist Association building in Victoria that is across the college campus there. And if you'd like to help with this ministry, please contact church office. Brother John and I will be attending there so that we can encounter students and minister to them as they have needs. Next Sunday will be Easter Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday, and we will be having two services that morning, one at 9 in the morning, the other at 10:45. We will not have Sunday school that morning. The 30 minutes between the services, as one concludes and the next starts, we will be taking the living cross out of here. By the way, there will be a living cross next week in each of the services. It's time for you to bring a stemmed flower, place it on the cross before the service as a part of our celebration. This is traditional and customary here at First Baptist Church. And then we'll be getting that cross out and another fresh cross in for the second service, as well as clearing out the Lord's Supper cups. We'll be having Lord's Supper in each of those services. So there's a lot going on next week to try and accommodate what we hope will be a big Sunday so that we can worship our Lord together. Also, the men's ministry has planned to have a brotherhood breakfast on Saturday, April the 11th at 8:30 in the morning at the Student Ministries building. There's a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center for men. Please sign up. This kind of helps the guys to know how much to prepare in the way of feeding you. And if you plan to come, please do that as soon as you can know that you'll be available. Also, this coming Friday is Good Friday. The Minister Alliance of the Jackson County will be hosting a Good Friday service at noon at the courthouse near the gazebo. Our judge has been very kind to allow us to have a service there on the courthouse lawn, which is very unique for this country in this day and time. And we want to take full advantage of that, being a public witness. You come and you hear pastors from our area stand up and express the seven words of Christ that he expressed at the cross. And it's a worshipful time. I encourage you to come be a part of that. We do set up chairs so that those who need to sit down can be seated. There will be some bottled water there. It will be through the noon hour, hopefully not the entire hour, but beginning at noon. So if you're able, we'd love to have you come and be a part of that as well. Please read your bulletin, because details for some of these things are found there that I may not have mentioned today. We will have our memory verse again. This is the last Sunday for this memory verse. We'll have a new one in April. This comes out of Psalm 17:15, which reads, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." Psalm 17:15. This is an expression of trust and faith in God to rise up one day. That's what this entire week commemorates. Yes, there's a crucifixion. There's a death to pay the price for our sin. But the hope is everyone that embraces him, who looks to the cross, will have eternal life. Rise up one day. Jesus said, even if you die, you will live forever. And so we have this hope as believers in Christ that having Faith in him, his power, through his work of death and resurrection, will raise us up on the last day. And this will take place. We'll see him, we'll be raised up in righteousness, and we'll see him in his likeness. And he will see us in our likeness. And it will be a glorious time together for all eternity. So praise the Lord. Plant that in your heart. Live by it as a point of hope in the future. Be seated at this time. Brother Joe McClanahan's our deacon. He will come and bring prayer, and I will see you up here in a little bit.
Let us pray. O Holy Father and Lord, we come to worship you alone, for you alone are the ruler of heaven and earth. And right now, in the quietness of prayer, we acknowledge that you rule our hearts and minds as well. May our worship of you, Most High and Holy God, be our purpose and our priority. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. We know that you are the great provider. May your hand of favor rest on us gathered today, here and across the globe. Lord, bless our troops, that they take refuge in you. Save and deliver them. Be their shield and high tower. Bring an end to the violent and make the righteous secure. Lord, bless this nation. Turn us back to our complete dependence on you. Give us a hunger for you and your righteousness. Bless and fashion Brother Robert's words from you to us. O Holy Spirit, have free access to each heart. Hosanna, save the lost. Tune our hearts to seek you. Heal the sick. Lift the head of each that needs encouragement. Comfort those who are suffering loss. You, dearest Lord, for hearing our prayer, and it is in the name of Jesus and for his honor we ask these things. Amen.
The same power that rolled the stone away, the same same power alive in us to King Jesus we call.
Please stand and join as we begin worshiping our Lord and Savior through music. Let's sing Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Mark out the heavenly anthem's ground, all music but His own. Awake my soul and sing of Him.
Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all of these who are gathered here today to worship you. Father, those, all of us who are here to hear your word proclaimed and just to draw nearer to you. Lord, we thank you for loving us and providing a way for us through Jesus Christ, your Son. Help each and every one of us to look not to men, but to Jesus as our example of how we should live each and every day. Father, help us to spend time in your word and to be obedient to it. Lord, I pray that you would be with Brother Robert as he shares your word this morning, and that the Holy Spirit would just speak through him, and that we would be open to hear these words, Father, and that we would apply them to our lives. Father, I pray that you would bless these tithes and these offerings to your kingdom and how you see fit. All these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Down the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem that day, the soldiers tried to clear the narrow streets, but the crowd pressed in to see the man condemned to die on Calvary. He was bleeding from a beating, there were stripes upon his back, and he wore thorns upon his head. And he bore with every step the scorn of those who cried out for his death. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to suffering, was a lamb called the Messiah, Christ the King. But he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and me. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary. Por la Via Dolorosa, triste en Jerusalén, los soldados dejan paso a Jesús. Mas la gente se acercaban para ver a qué llevaban por la cruz. Por la Via Dolorosa, que es la Via del Honor, que veo, veo Cristo, Rey Señor. Y fue el que quiso ir por su amor, por ti, por mí. Por la Via Dolorosa acabó y a morir. The blood that was cleansed the souls of all men, gave their ways to the hearts of Jerusalem. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to suffering, was a lamb called the Messiah, Christ the King. But he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and me. Down the Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary. Ooh.
Thank you, Rosemary. Jesus died for us. Jesus died for us. That should get to the core of our hearts, where we live. Not an emotional response, but a response of gratitude and praise and worship that looks to honor Him. He didn't have to do that. He was holy. Why bring sinners into His possession? And she sang it in the song, and the scripture tells us this. He demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the love of God that exceeds the love that we can stir up within ourselves. It is a love. When you love your spouse, when you love the Lord as a believer, it is because of the love He's given you. And it's different. And I praise the Lord for allowing that love to be poured into my heart as I trusted Him with my soul. Over the last few weeks of our Hebrews study, we've examined the work of Christ as the great high priest. And we'll make a couple of references back to that this week. We are taking a break from the Hebrews study itself. Going to be in the Gospel of Luke this morning, chapter 23, in just a few verses, 44 to 46. But we've been looking at His position and work as a great high priest, acknowledging that it exceeds the work of Aaron the priest, the first high priest called of God out of His people, Israel, the tribe of Levi. And even Aaron's priesthood was temporary. His work had to be repeated over and over again, and then he died. But he didn't come back. Jesus Christ, as a greater high priest, continues His work, although He came and offered the work of atonement. We talked about that last week. We'll look at it again this week. He offered up the work of atonement, His death and His resurrection. And He completed the work, and as we learned last week, then He sat at the right hand of the Father. He finished it. That's why Jesus would say it is finished from the cross. That work was done, but He continues to work by interceding for us. That's why He's seated there at the right hand of the Father. We have an intercessor. We have a mediator between us and God. And praise the Lord, we do. Otherwise, we'd be in great trouble. This morning, Palm Sunday, the day commemorating Jesus' triumphal arrival in Jerusalem on that last week of His earthly life and ministry. But it ended in execution. And ironically, the same people that cheered Him on and praised Him as He came in were included in the crowd that called for His execution. Isn't that how we are sometimes? Fickle. Fickle. We praise God, we bless Him, and then our fellow man. Fickle. God calls us to depend completely upon Him, because just on our own, we're just going to be a fickle bunch of people that are going to end up in the pot of the lake of fire and brimstone. We need someone to deliver us from that. And the Lord God sent His Son Jesus to do just that. In the midst of this week that Christ was in, God was accomplishing a monumental work that has impacted humanity ever since. It's changed lives, it's changed societies, and all for the better. We're going to look this morning at the main work that Christ did while He was on that cross. Let us stand, and we're going to read Luke 23, verses 44 to 46 together. And then we will pray. In the midst of Luke's narration and then recall, as was testified to him in this gospel, he writes, "And it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, the sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last. 'Father, This morning, we ask for your wisdom and understanding. I pray for the freedom of your Holy Spirit to move in our hearts, Lord God, to grant us comprehension of these moments on the cross, these 3 hours in which Christ did the most intense and necessary work for our salvation. That, Lord God, we would not forget the great price that was paid to buy our souls, and that you would be exalted as a result. You would be glorified. Father, that we would look to you, depend upon you, walk in obedience, and honor you in all that we say, do, and think. Move in our hearts this morning to that end and more according to your will. We pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Now, when you take a passage of three scriptures, there's a context. You have not heard me say that more than about 1,000 times this year already. There's always a context to the scripture that gives us a fuller picture and understanding that sets the table and lays a foundation for us to be able to understand all that's going on. And there's a lot that has happened in the Gospel of Luke, in each of the Gospels, that even from the very moment of chapter 19, verse 28, and I turn there just to note this, you can write these numbers down, you don't have to turn, but Jesus Christ, a parable as he was going ahead, ascending to Jerusalem. That word ascending to Jerusalem means that geographically they were moving from a lowland up to the high place of Jerusalem. They were going up. They were ascending to the mount, to the place where Christ would ultimately give his sacrifice. And he knew that mission was before him. And in Luke's gospel, more than once, we find him telling his disciples, "We are going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be given into the hands of sinners. He will suffer and he will die and he'll be raised again." Christ knew what he was going to Jerusalem for. And he begins setting the table, preparing their hearts, telling them parables along the way to teach their hearts. And I have a harmony of the Gospels. If you go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, you get a fuller, fleshed out picture. But even just in the Gospel of Luke, we find this preparation takes about to happen. And after he enters the city in chapter 19, verses 41 to 42, he wept over the city. He knew what was coming, but he also knew the condition of the souls in that city. It broke his heart. And he knew that many would defy him and reject him and be part of those that would send him to the cross to die. Christ Jesus loved the people. And even there, then he began to prophesy the future fall of Jerusalem. He was encountered by religious leaders asking, "What authority are you doing these things? Who have you come to represent?" Christ said, "Well, you tell me this. What about John's baptism? Was it from heaven? Was it from man?" And when they wouldn't answer that, he said, "Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." Christ Jesus came, was accosted. He had offended the religious leaders because he questioned and called into account the way that they operated religion. Rather than pointing people to God, they operated a religion. Christ called him to account. He told parables that brought all of this to light before the masses and also before the religious leaders. He fielded many times attempts to trip him up. You can find this all through chapter 20. They came and asked him, "So who do we give allegiance to, Caesar or God?" And he said, "Whose coin is that? Whose picture? Then give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but give to God what's God's." Quietened them down. Then another group came. They began to ask, the Sadducees. Didn't believe in resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. And they began to tell this story. What if a woman marries 7 brothers and all of them die? Whose wife will she be in glory? And Jesus said, "You just haven't read the scriptures and you don't understand about resurrection. Because you don't believe in it. But that's not what resurrection is going to be like." Jesus had to confront the religious leaders because they just didn't even have a comprehension of the truth. We needed Jesus. They needed Jesus. Jesus spoke of the time he'll come back and he'll bring judgment the next time. He knew the first time was for atonement. He instituted the Lord's Supper, transforming the old Passover remembrance and putting a new remembrance to remember his death. Not only should they remember that God brought them out of Egypt, now they should remember that Christ Jesus himself is going to deliver their souls from hell. And through the Lord's Supper, we picture of his body and his blood that were spent for us. We find instruction of his disciples in Luke chapter 22, verses 24 to 38. But if you go to John, one of the most beautiful sets of instructions from Christ in John 14 through 16 as he's preparing his disciples before his crucifixion. He took them to the Garden of Gethsemane, where in Luke's gospel we find him agonizing. In fact, it's the clearest description of Christ calling out to the Father and saying, "Lord God, if this cup can be removed from me, let it be, but not my will, yours be done." Beautiful picture of yielding himself to the mission that was before him, agonizing over the cup, that he knew what that cup meant. It was taking on the punishment of sinners in their place. He didn't deserve it. He didn't earn that. We did. And Christ Jesus took it upon himself. And then we get to our passage. Actually, he endured the arrest and the corrupt trial, and then being brought before pagan rulers, being beaten, mocked, ridiculed by the Romans, then also the Jews, brought out to be hung upon a cross. He had no physical energy. The Luke's gospel says they assigned a man named Cyrene to carry his cross beam that would be raised up. He'd be tacked to and raised up and put upon the vertical beam. He didn't even have the energy because of the beating and the abuse he'd already experienced. And so someone else carried that beam up to the hill and then he was nailed to it. In all of that agony, physical, there was even more going on. The physical agony was difficult enough. The mockings and the ridicule, making fun. Call out to God. He'll deliver you. You told everybody else that. Why don't you call on God? Not only the Jews, the Romans. Wonder if he's going to do something here. The people passing by. All scoffing at Christ. We could look at his agony and we could say that he suffered at the hands of man, the Roman government, the Jews, but ultimately he would suffer the wrath of God. And that's where our text focuses. In spite of his suffering, he prayed, "Father," notice up in Luke verse 33, "Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing to me." Giving a prayer, even interceding, before he's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on behalf of sinners, "Lord God, open their eyes that they can know so they can call upon you for forgiveness." We find in this very passage the repentant thief who, while he had been hurling insults at Christ also, he then came to his spiritual senses. The Lord opened his eyes and he called to Christ and he said, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, will you remember me?" And Jesus granted him pardon and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." John's gospel tells us that Jesus even reached down to his mother, soon to be a widow. Christ, being the oldest son, would be responsible for his mother. Knowing his brothers were still unbelievers, he entrusted the care of his mother to John, the beloved disciple. It's a lot of work that Christ was doing while he was suffering. He wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about others and the souls, the well-being. And he cared for them. The scripture tells us in Matthew, it says from the third hour. Mark says from the third hour, Christ was crucified.
When we get to our passage, verse 44, it was about the sixth hour. Let me just suggest to you this. In the first 3 hours, Christ suffered the brutality of humanity. In those first 3 hours, from 9 in the morning until noon, he truly suffered physically. The shame. The ridicule. The wrath of man. But something happened in the middle of the day at noontime when the sun is at its highest place. And the scripture tells us suddenly the entire land grew dark. Now some have tried to say it was an eclipse. We've been told, and I'm reading through commentary, this is the time of the Passover. At the time of the Passover, there's no way. It's a full moon. There's no way for an eclipse to occur. And even if an eclipse were to occur, it wouldn't last for 3 hours. Man can try and explain away what is happening here, but God tells us clearly the light went out. For 3 hours, there was absence of light. But I will tell you, there was no absence of God. The first thing is this darkness fell over the whole land, the middle of the day. A.T. Robertson in his Harmony of the Gospels, and I noticed what he had written there. He calculates in the first 3 hours of the crucifixion, with Christ being mocked by his executioners, the crowd, as well as those passing by. It's also in this time period Jesus pardons the repentant thief, makes provision for his mother. So in those hours, he mainly suffered this wrath of man, that of the devil, perhaps. But after that, when darkness fell on the whole land for 3 hours, in this span of time, it is when Jesus was more concentrated upon the wrath of God. God's wrath against sinners that should have been applied to us. As where Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Fulfillment of Scripture, which comes out of Psalm 22, by the way, the very first verse in that psalm, which is a very messianic prophecy. This is what the psalmist cries out. Centuries before crucifixion was ever invented, but God knew what would happen. Moved the prophet to proclaim this so that it would be fulfilled one day. To continue to confirm to us and remind us of God's faithfulness to His Word. He'll fulfill everything that's been written. And what is not yet fulfilled will be. Now Christ is experiencing the wrath of God. Wrote in Isaiah 53 through the prophet to point to this suffering servant was now happening. Our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. We esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted by God. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening and the punishment and the discipline for our well-being fell upon Christ. And by his scourging, we can be healed. You see, in this time of darkness, Christ was doing what none of us could do. He was paying a price that was impossible for us to pay. In fact, think on this. I heard this quoted by someone, and I thought, well, if I try and write that down, I'm going to just quote it the way it impacted my heart. Christ Jesus, being infinite, divine, was able to, in 3 hours, by himself, take on the punishment that every sinner should experience for eternity to pay it off. And Christ did it in 3 hours. The magnificence of Christ, the power of his holiness, and his infinite ability to do that, which is far beyond what we can imagine or think, can be found in these 3 hours as every one of us
who have trusted Christ Jesus but will not have to. Your sin was taken care of by Christ in 3 hours when you should have took care of it for eternity. Think on that. That's deep stuff. This is where our hearts should be calling out to the Lord in gratitude that He would take on that punishment that we deserve for eternity. He would take it on and He would handle it sufficiently in 3 hours. He took on the full wrath of God. It wasn't minimal. It wasn't some leniency applied there. It was the full wrath of God against you and I. And there are many others who will not come to Christ. They will have to spend eternity paying the price on their own. But you and I, praise the Lord, that Christ Jesus called us to Himself so that we might call upon Him and experience forgiveness of sin. That sin be applied to Christ Jesus. In fact, this is where the Apostle Paul would be inspired to write, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that God made Him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That is a powerful exchange.
Yes.
We can't manufacture that. We cannot make that happen in our own lives. It is God's work. Christ Jesus in those hours. The light wasn't on, but it didn't mean God wasn't present with Christ. It does mean that in the hours that Christ bore our sin, God was meting out that wrath against our sin upon Christ, and He experienced a different kind of communion with His Father. It wasn't broken, but it was hindered. So much so that Christ, we don't know, did God turn His back? Did He just shut His eyes? Did he walk away for a moment? Well, all we know is that Christ's expression was, my God, You've forsaken Me. Why? Something deeply spiritual happened in those moments where Christ felt that the presence of the Lord was not as near as He had always known in eternity. And Christ took that on for you and I. You wonder why He was afraid to drink this cup. This is why. The eternal Holy God connected to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Father through all eternity, and now there's a breach. Not a complete separation, but there is a hindrance. There's a barricade between the sweetness of the holiness of the Father upon Him because He's bearing sin. That's what that darkness represents. Even nature recognized what was happening in the spiritual realm. Sun dare not shine. We sing that in a hymn or two. The light goes off for a period of time. And the miracle, again, that Christ would pay off what would take us an eternity to pay. When all of that happened, this text also tells us the sun being obscured, the veil of the temple was torn in two. The veil of the temple, wait a minute, We're not Jewish. Last week we kind of talked about this, and I think before we did, we're in this Hebrew study. It is a Jewish book. And their picture of worship of God is either the tabernacle or the temple, or both. And there's an outer court where everybody can come. There's a court of Gentiles in the temple that was built. There's an outer court, there's a holy place, and this holy place was where the priests went on behalf of the people. And the altar for offering up sacrifices was there. The menorah, the candle, was there. The incense were there. All the places to prepare for offering and for prayers to be offered up to the Lord were right there. Then there was the Holy of Holies, and it was the place where the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, the representation of the presence of God in that Holy of Holies. And only once a year was a priest, high priest, supposed to go in that place, offer up an offering for the people on the Day of Atonement. And as soon as he was offered, he was to get out of there. Well, there was a big curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And historians say it was about 8 inches thick. up as thick and at least 15, maybe 18 feet high inside the temple that hung from the top. The scripture tells us not only was it was torn from top to bottom. No man would have been able to get up there, top or bottom, tear 8 inches of fabric apart. This was a work of God. Just as the darkness that fell over the land was a representation of what was happening in the spiritual realm that we could only observe in the physical. This veil being ripped was another indication of a spiritual reality. When we studied our Hebrew study, it said that Jesus went through the heaven to present his sacrifice to the Father. He went through the holy place into the Holy of Holies, that third heaven, the place where God is, and he offered up the sacrifice that would satisfy God, the propitiation. Remember that word, chapter 2? That propitiation, that satisfaction was Christ himself. Christ, as a great high priest, was the only one qualified to bring the offering to the Father, and the offering that he would bring would be himself, the unblemished, firstborn, sinless Lamb of God. And he offered up that, and it satisfied the Father. The marvelous thing is, Christ did not leave. He went to be in the presence of the Father. He didn't have to get out of the temple real fast, although he came back to the earth. But he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. He is there making intercession. He completed the task. The priest could only sit down after he'd done his work. Christ Jesus sat at the right hand of the Father. Chapter 1, verse 3 of Hebrews will tell you that he's seated at the right hand of majesty. If you continue in our study, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, chapter 8, verse 1, chapter 12, verse 2 of Hebrews will tell us at least four times Jesus has sat down at the right hand of the Father. I believe that's making a point. It's finished. What Christ Jesus came to do, he did. What's that veil opening mean? It means that access that was denied to everybody except the high priest has now been burst open for those who trust the Lord God to now enter into the access of the Lord. Hebrews letter tells us that we come with confidence before the throne of grace and mercy to find help in time of need. There is this assurance that the Lord gives to the believer that we can go to the Father. In prayer, why would Christ teach us, pray, our Father who art in heaven, if he did not want us to have direct access to him? And so Christ, in making that possible, he goes in to the place and offers up the only offering that would be sufficient and satisfactory enough to the Father in our place so that we would have access to him. He broke open that dividing curtain. Luke, as he's inspired by the Spirit to write these things, says it was dark from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. And while that was happening, Christ Jesus was breaking through to have access to the Father. Christ then, in verse 46, cries out with a loud voice, and he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Then he breathed his last. The words I said a while ago that Christ said, it is finished, those are testifying words. These words right here are an assurance of the power of Christ. Jesus Christ was not a victim. He was not taken by men and killed against his will. He willingly, voluntarily yielded himself to be taken and killed by man because he knew that's what it was going to take to accomplish the mission for which he'd been sent. I wrote in my notes, this got to be the most powerful expression of Christ's work. Isn't that weak? I don't know how to express the reality of this statement that Christ would make without looking back at just a few scriptures for us to consider as we're thinking about this reality. John. I'm gonna begin in John chapter 10. Verse 17 and 18.
Jesus said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. I lay down my life. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And this commandment I receive from my Father." Verse 19 says, "Then there arose a division." Imagine that. Christ Jesus saying, "I have some divine authority the Father has given me to lay down my life and then to take it up again." By his own testimony, he's speaking about he has control over this situation he's about to enter into. And even in the Gospel of Luke, I read this yesterday as I was reading my scripture through. And in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, after he had been and tempted by the devil, notice what the scripture says in verse 28 and 30. If you're in Luke 4, good. If not, just listen. "All the synagogues were filled with rage as they heard the things that Christ was doing." Christ was testifying about Elijah, when the skies were shut down for 3 years and 6 months and the great famine came, and yet there was no widow in the land of Israel that got ministered to, but a woman in the land of Sidon, a pagan woman. And the leaders got mad that Jesus would point out that the Lord helped pagans rather than Israelites in these times. So the people in the synagogue filled with rage as they heard the things, they rose up, cast him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill on which our city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. Passing through their midst. I wonder how that happened. Was Jesus a UFC fighter? Doesn't say anything about violence. Just said he escaped him. He walked out. He was protected. I noticed that scripture yesterday. And then as my mind was on these things. In John chapter 5, verse 18, I'm going to give a whole bunch of scriptures. I just want you to write these down, and we'll give you opportunity to look these up when you get home. In 5:18, "For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." So they were seeking all the more to kill him. You get over to chapter 6 of John, verse 15, "Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone." That's after feeding 5,000 people, 5,000 men. 5,000 men couldn't hold Jesus back and say, "Hey, you're going to be our king, like it or not." Because Jesus had control over that situation. You keep going. Chapter 7 of John. "After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee. He was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. He knew it'd be risky for him to go to Judah. So he kind of stayed away from Judah." One of the Gospels tells us he came incognito. Kind of disguised himself, went in. Told him he wasn't going to go, and then he showed up at Jerusalem, and he did some healing and teaching. Blew their minds. But he was down in the same chapter of 7, John 30. "They were seeking, therefore, to seize Jesus, and no man laid his hand on him because his hour had not yet come." I will tell you, that phrase, "his hour not yet come," it's found two other times in that same chapter, chapter 7, where we've been studying our Sunday school class. In verse 6, Jesus told them, "My time's not yet at hand, but your time's always opportune." In verse 8, at the end of in just another verse, "Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time's not yet fully come." Christ knew there was a timetable. He knew there'd be a time when he'd lay it down. And it couldn't be laid down until then. And wouldn't be. Again in chapter 8, write down verse 20. "He spoke words in the treasury and taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come." There's more. Like it or not. Verse 59, "Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." He escaped. Again in chapter 10, verse 39, "They were seeking to seize him. He eluded their grasp." You get to chapter 11 where Lazarus is dead and Jesus and the disciples finally come. They have to go to Bethany. They're up in the northern part of Palestine. They have to go to Bethany. They have to go through Jerusalem, and they're going into the land of Judea where Jesus' life is in danger because they wanted to kill him. And what does Thomas say over in verse 16? Therefore, who's called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's just go to Judah that we all can die with him." There was a great expectation that death awaited, but Christ always knew there's an appointed time. It will not happen until the Lord's given me the clearance, and it'll happen. And that's exactly what happened at the cross. When it was time, Jesus said, "It's finished. And now, Father, I commit my life to you, my spirit to you." I want us to grasp that Jesus was not some helpless, poor soul used by God. He was the King of the universe, the Creator. He had all wisdom, power, full of grace and mercy. And he was in complete charge and control of all the things that were happening in order to fulfill Scripture and also to glorify the Father. These brief verses here, nature complied with what was happening in the spiritual realm. The veil of the temple was torn to show us that the access to the Father was made very clear. Christ is showing us he has power over even his own death. He breathed his last. The Gospel of John is probably a clearer as far as all of these things happening on a timetable. But Christ Jesus in this text makes a very confident and clear declaration about his promise, the Father's power and promise to raise him back to life. Christ Jesus went into this knowing the Father is going to raise him back. There was never a doubt. Christ Jesus was faithful. Christ Jesus yielded himself to the Spirit, to the truth, and to the Father. And the Lord honored that. So what does all this mean for us? What's this mean for us in the 21st century, today, a week before Resurrection Sunday? It means that we must be sure that we have embraced Christ for who he is. The one who was the only sacrifice that could buy our salvation. That he faithfully offered it to the Father, sacrifice of himself. Paul wrote, he humbled himself all the way to death on the cross. All the way. When Christ gives us the institution of Lord's Supper, he says, "These elements of bread and juice signify my body and my blood, which were given up." Provide a new covenant. Are you a part of that covenant? Have you trusted Christ? Christ alone. His death, his resurrection, the power that he exercised, even over laying his own life down, knowing he would raise it back up one day. Have you trusted in him for your salvation? He's the only break open your access to the Father. He's the only one that can make the light come into the darkness. And he's the only one that is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on behalf of those who trust him. Have you trusted him? This is the biggest question. How do I do that, Pastor? You first off admit you're in need. Listen, you can't get saved if you don't realize you're lost. If you think everything's grand okay, you're probably in trouble. When the religious leaders came up to Christ and they questioned him, he said, why are these people getting healed? What's going on? Do I need to be healed too? Do I need to have my eyes open? And Jesus said, it's the sick who have their eyes open. It's not those who think they're already healed. We have to get over our own pride. We have to get over our own self. All you have to offer the Lord God, Isaiah says, your best works of righteousness are as filthy rags before the Father. You have nothing to offer Him that will favor you before the Father. What we have to do is fall upon the mercy of the Lord and His provision of sacrifice in Christ. That's it. And when you recognize you need that, you call to Him, He will hear you. The response that we should have is that from that moment forward, we long to live for Him. We'll walk in obedience. And I know what's going on in some of your minds. You're saying, well, I know so-and-so, and they were kids, they trusted the Lord. They're not really walking with Him now, but I still believe they belong to Him. If they belong to Him, they will come back to Him, or they will perish. Period. They always come back if they belong to Him. John wrote that much in his first epistle. They went out from us. We thought they were of us, but they didn't come back. They proved that they weren't of us because they didn't come back. A believer who wanders off, and it can happen, will be struck with misery and frustration and heartache until they are broken to come back to the one who saved them. If they belong to Him, they will come back. If they don't belong to Him, they'll wander away. They'll become embittered. Listen, if you've not trusted Christ, I pray what the Hebrew writer said today. Do not harden your hearts against Him. If you hear the voice of the Lord speaking in your inner man. Christ Jesus says over and over in many different ways, come to Me. You who are weary and heavy laden. I have rest for your soul awaiting if you will come. I'm not one to say let's have a large altar call. Let's have people streaming the front to get up here. That would be great. But my measure of my success when I stand before the Lord is hearts that are changed. And that's really not my department. That's the Lord's. If you're listening to Him, respond. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. Lord God, through the worship and song this morning, the time in prayer, the opportunity to give this time to hear Your word, to rely upon Your Holy Spirit, Father God, now to respond. These are all acts of worship. We pray, Father God, You would draw us near. Even those who belong to You, Father, draw us nearer. We will know You better. We'll find our rest in You. Be glorified through our response. Be our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. The altar is open. If you need to come kneel at the altar, I'll be glad to pray with you. Let's stand together.
Their oppression.
Our Father, as we prepare to depart this place, I pray your Spirit continue to help us to digest the reality of your sacrifice, those 3 hours on the cross, the work that you were doing to secure salvation for sinners who would repent. Father, may we be found in that group called your flock, the body of Christ, who trust you, and Lord God, experience the abundant life you desire to pour into us as we prepare to meet you face to face. Lord God, use us. Words, actions, even thoughts, through this week to see others come to know you. We love you and thank you for your love expressed to us by dying for us while we were still sinners. And all this we pray, thanking you in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Do not forget, we have a musical tonight, the adults and children, and then a fellowship afterward. We'd love to see all of you back. Brother Houston?
Just a reminder to the parents of the children that are singing, if you get to have them here in the sanctuary at 4:45 so they can go through just a couple things before tonight's 5:30 presentation. We're going to close with the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Goodbye and God bless.